Well, you say he doesn't look like Pastor Dave. He will be, Lord willing, with us next Sunday to get back into the book of Acts, the series that he's in. But for us this morning, I ask you to join me, if you would, and turn to the rich, unique book of Proverbs, right to the very beginning of the book, if you would, please, this morning. One of the commentaries that I have by Robert Alden on the book of Proverbs, he introduces the book with this particular quote that I want to read to you. He says this, quote, "Why is the ever-growing mountain of information and technology multiplying from generation to generation with all of our knowledge on every subject seemingly known to man? Why then is our world in such a mess? And why are people's lives in such a mess? With all of our information, knowledge, technology, smartphones," saw a quote the other day, it said, "We have so many smartphones, but so many dumb decisions." Why with all of that? He goes on to say, in our present society, seems to be peopled with a bumper crop of brilliant failures. Men and women educated to earn a living and yet often don't know anything about, keywords, about handling life and all of its challenges. Alumni from noted universities have mastered information about a narrow slice of life, but can't make it or seem to make it out of first grade when it comes to living successfully with family and with friends. End quote. Why is this? What is the answer to handling life? Living life successfully. And what is that? What is that? Is there something available and necessary for making life work in the midst of all of its challenges and the decisions that we face and the problems that come our way and trials that we experience and the relationships that we struggle to pull off well? Well, I would hope this morning, as you have turned to the book of Proverbs, you can hear this book screaming at you right now, and that you would hear it screaming a major theme of the book of Proverbs, and that is about the theme of wisdom. About wisdom. For that's what the book of Proverbs is shouting at us today. It is not the only theme of Proverbs, but it again and again tells us, with all of your heart, get wisdom, shouting it. God's wisdom, and that's it. To get wisdom is to, can I say it this way? It's to come to God. It's to get God, for it's His wisdom alone is true wisdom. Wisdom from Him. And it doesn't come automatically, but it has to do with you learning how to view life, see life, assess life, handle life. Keywords, skillfully. Because you're handling life God's way from God's instruction. Someone has said the world's wisdom is live your life and maybe learn something, perhaps from the school of hard knocks. But it's well said that God's wisdom, which alone is true wisdom, is to listen to God, learn from God, and now you will know how to handle life. People who say that the Bible is not relevant are usually people who've never read the Bible, or they certainly have never read the book of Proverbs. And yet, this is what is called wisdom literature. And if you're open right there in Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. This is Hebrew wisdom literature, along with Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Job asks a lot of questions, didn't he? Ecclesiastes gives you a view of life under the sun with all of its vanity. But Proverbs has a whole lot of exclamation points in giving to us insight how to see life. Here's Wiersbe's definition of wisdom. Wisdom, according to Wiersbe, is to see life properly from God's point of view. And this book is all about that very thing. Here are some helpful, I trust, definitions of wisdom. Wisdom, the Hebrew word is chokmah. Everybody say chokmah. There you go. You're all Old Testament Hebrew scholars, okay? Wisdom, chokmah, generally means masterful understanding. Skill or expertise is at the root of the word. Another helpful definition by J. Adams, wisdom is about skillful living. Wisdom comes alone from God and is the will of God. Wisdom means more than the attaining of knowledge. It carries the idea of skillful use of knowledge to the service of God. Isn't that good? Stevenson makes this comment with reference to wisdom. He says, in all of its forms, the major word for wisdom, chokmah, occurs over 100 times, Bible as Old Testament as a whole, is primarily an attribute of God. And that just makes sense because in the book of Proverbs, we have God, his wisdom given to us. From him, we'll see to Solomon, given, guided by the Spirit of God, to us in Proverbs and the Scriptures as a whole. In fact, I'd like you to turn back to the book of 1 Kings and just be reminded kind of the background with reference to that first verse in Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, Solomon passing this on to his sons or to those who would follow him in as king, whichever. But you recall the event when he is made king, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, that Solomon said, praise God, I was made king because I know everything. Nope. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Then turn over into chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And verse 32 says, and he also spoke some 3,000 proverbs. And of those 3,000 proverbs, the Spirit of God has selected just over 500 in the book of Proverbs for us. Now back to the book of Proverbs, please. Back to the book of Proverbs. And this wisdom, according to verse 2 is to know wisdom and instruction. That word instruction is key to the gaining of wisdom. Wisdom cannot be gained, whatever it is, without instruction. Or it could be translated instruction in wise behavior. Jay Kitchen says it this way: the one who has wisdom will be able to settle questions of right and wrong, will know what is morally right in God's sight, and be able to move through life with the care and patience born of prudent action. Everybody say that last word with me. Then he says what? What do you want more than that? What do you want more than to move through life understanding what is right in God's sight? Care, patience, prudent, thinking ahead concerning it. There's some warnings I want to give to us with reference. Now, I'm setting up the book of Proverbs to get us over into chapter 1, verse 20. And one of the things that I want to just remind us out of concerning the book of Proverbs is this. If you are a Christian, and I pray that you are, and I pray that you know the gospel, that is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this earth to die on behalf of sinners, and that you not only know that information, but you have made that information your own by believing that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he died in your place for your sin. And then on the basis of you having faith in Christ and Christ alone, that the Bible says that you can be justified before a holy God by that faith and have peace with him until he takes you home to heaven. And I pray that that's yours. And if it's not yours, I suggest you turn to him today, because the wages of our sin is death and separation and the wrath of God himself. Now, if you have believed upon Christ and can say today, if I know anything, I know that I am God's child and that I am saved, what I want to remind you is this: that merely qualifies you for wisdom. It doesn't mean you have it. A Christian can live a foolish life. And when a Christian is lacking the quest of wisdom, he or she likely will be living life and handling life like those who do not know Christ. So being a Christian, praise God if you are. But it only qualifies you for wisdom. Second, I want to remind you that this wisdom journey is not a destination. It is a journey. Continually sought, continually gained. The wise never graduate from the school of instruction and wisdom. So it is a journey that we are continually on. And beloved, if you want to think biblically with me, it is synonymous with sanctification. And all that we gain in wisdom gets us more toward the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And in our sanctification, God is working in our lives, and we're cooperating with him to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. And so there we have this going on of a continual quest. If you are here today and you say, hey man, I got wisdom, I've read the book of Proverbs, man, have I got more to say to you. It's continual. And so wisdom is drilled down for us in a particular way in the book of Proverbs. It is developed like every other theme in the Bible throughout the rest of Scripture, but I'm telling you this morning, it is incarnate in Jesus Christ, and a Christian can never lose sight of Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe that Colossians 2, verse 3, I love it when you read with me. Wasn't it enjoyable to sing a cappella this morning? Wasn't that powerful and beautiful? And the last prayer that we sang before we came to the Word. So read this verse with me that reminds us. It's speaking about the person of Christ in the previous verse. And then it says this, join me. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the incarnation of wisdom is, in effect, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we're moving. Another thing that I want to remind you of is that the idea of the Proverbs, and one of the messages that's going on in the Proverbs is with reference to, without this, there is the danger and there is the disaster of folly, and folly is lethal. Lethal. So we understand that the Proverbs, or I would want you to understand that the Proverbs this morning, they are not just cute sayings or brief little guides to success in life, although they lead that direction, or clever answers to give others when you want to give them a verse from the Proverbs, or little random tips. But what they are, the Proverbs are the presentation of wisdom that is the Christian's compass in all of life. The Proverbs are profound truths that require careful thought, deeper study, and are learned and gained by implementation, or that is, by obedience. And they come to us in all kinds of, and all through different imagery and figures of speech, but mainly they are saying something, a great truth, and then building that truth, or they are giving us a truth and contrasting that with the opposite of that particular truth. Somebody well said that the Proverbs are like jawbreakers. Do they still make those? How many remember the jawbreaker, right? You can't just put that thing the size of a golf ball, remember? You can't just put that thing in your mouth and chew it and swallow it. You work it over. You work it over. And you get the benefit of it, benefit of it, benefit of it. You're going to go out and try to buy jawbreakers right after the service today, right? The Proverbs are like that. You see, this is God's word. It's rich. And you think upon it, and you better understand the word, and you look at it in light of the rest of the scripture. You study the word, and you go deeper in it, and you go, wow, is that truth profound? So rich. But if Proverbs is anything, turn in your book of Proverbs to chapter 16. If Proverbs, they are anything, and we must never forget this, the book of Proverbs, like the rest of Scripture, is a theology book. So to gain wisdom is to know God. And just like everything about this starts with Christ and ends with Christ, it starts with God and it ends with God. Proverbs is a theology book. It is God's wisdom given to us. Then we know him better as we understand what he is revealing to us. Chapter 16. Notice how this is about the Lord. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is where? It's from the Lord. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Verse 9, the man of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And over again, we learn about God in the Proverbs, and how God has instructed us as to his way of living our lives or handling life. Back to chapter 1, please. Back to chapter 1. Now the purpose or intent of Proverbs is given to us at the beginning of verse 2 and through verse 6. Let me just read it. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instructions, wise behavior, instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Now, verse 2 through 6 is saturated with other virtues that are directly related to the concept of wisdom. In fact, you heard the wise behavior, wise man in verse 5. But there are other virtues that relate to wisdom, And I'm not going to develop them because that isn't just a message, that's a series in verse 2 through verse 6. But as I read them, you caught them. There are things like discernment and discretion and wise behavior, prudence, increasing in learning, understanding what is right, just, equity, being receptive to wise counsel. And when you begin to reflect upon those and you learn more about those virtues as they relate to wisdom, you begin to see that wisdom life is a distinguished life. And that's by divine intent. We are called to be a set apart people. Can you say amen to that? We are called to be holy. We are called to be distinguished by our commitment to God, our love for God, and our choices. And what verse 2 through verse 6 is developing are these other virtues that expand our thinking and understanding of how wisdom operates. Virtue that is developed, and it's developed then, it pushes us on through the rest of the book, that the training that is offered in these virtues and in wisdom in the rest of the book itself, and of course from the rest of the scriptures. But there is a key, there is a foundation to everything. And it's verse 7. Glance at verse 7. Everything relates to this. Where does wisdom begin? Where does knowledge? Where does understanding? What is it all based upon? Verse 7, the what of the Lord? The fear of the Lord. Your understanding who he is and what he is like. And people like to discuss in their own thinking about what it means to fear the Lord. Let me suggest something, but don't do it during my message. There are some 13 other, this is the 14th, references in the book of Proverbs that relate to or describe for us in our understanding what does it mean to fear God. And when you start with those, then you begin to have a proper understanding what it means. And it's really summarized up so well for us. Well, let me give you an example. Turn over into Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Here's a very clear example of that. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Here's one of those references. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. What does it mean to fear the Lord? One of the things it means to fear the Lord is to hate the things that he hates. And the flip side of that is to love the things that God loves. To fear him. D. Phillips so well says that revelation of him will lead to reverence for him. Let me say that again. Revelation of God, what the Bible reveals of what he is like, will then lead to reverence for him above all other things. And if you remember my last sermon in Genesis 22, you remember that, don't you? Amen? You remember that example of Abraham willing to offer up his son. We all know that story. And he goes all the way in faith and obedience. And at the end of that event, we have that statement given to us by God through his word concerning Abraham, and it says this, now I know that you fear me. So what do we see? We see with Abraham, he feared God in what way? The most important thing with him was God and pleasing him and obeying him and trusting him. And there it is. Here is our foundation to everything that we're going to gain about wisdom, is to have God as the ultimate priority, top shelf of our life. And we want then to gain from him that which he has given to us to live the distinct life that he's called us to live for his glory, for his glory. Another way we could say fearing the Lord, a place that it starts, we would say that familiar verse in Proverbs 3:5. We all have it memorized, right? What? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Walkie, who has a two-volume commentary on Proverbs, both volumes are about this thick. I have them both, treasure them. He says this, what the alphabet is to reading, what notes are to music, what numbers are to math, fear of the Lord is to obtaining wisdom. That's where it starts, but it never ends there. Now, having said this, this is still introduction. Turn over with me to chapter 10. See, when do we get through the introduction? When I say so, please. Okay? See, it's going to take a while. Well, I haven't preached for a while, okay? Over in chapter 10. But I want you to note, chapter 10 says, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. What do we notice? Here's the idea. The Proverbs, in one very real sense, start in chapter 10. There's something else going on in these early chapters, including the purpose of Proverbs. In chapter 1, all the way through chapter 9, there's something else that's taken place. Well, let's get an idea of it. Back to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Go ahead and elbow your children right there. Okay? Look at chapter 2. My son, if you'll receive my words, read and treasure my commandments. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 3, verse 21. My son, look at chapter 4, beginning of it. Hear, O son, the instruction of a father. And we could keep going. But there's a plea that's going on here. There's a plea that's continuing. And the plea that has taken place is, unless you are humble of heart and teachable, you will not gain this wisdom. So there is the constant plea here that's going on. Please listen. Please listen. Hear, my son. When my wife sometimes will say something to me, and then she'll say, did you hear me? There's more involved than just, yes, I heard your words. There's something else that's going on there with reference to what she wants me to get or to particularly to do. So the idea that's going on in these early chapters is a passionate plea to all of us, particularly like father to son, king to others, parents to children. And it's, oh, will you please hear me? Will you see the urgency of this? Will you humbly receive the instruction to which I want to give to you? So the door opens into wisdom with a teachable heart. That's key. With a teachable heart. Turn over into chapter 22. Verse 4. Here it is. And we have the fear of the Lord there again. 22:4 says, the reward of humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. That sounds good, doesn't it? But notice, with the fear of the Lord, what is the key here? Humility. What is humility? It's to know that you don't know everything you think you know. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's the hard part, especially for a youth. And then there is this appeal likewise because of the danger of folly. You see, folly is foolishness, and in the Proverbs, the ultimate folly or foolishness is to attempt to live God in God's world apart from God's counsel. That is to say, to go your own way. Leads to folly, foolishness. And the way of the transgressor, which is hard. The other point of this passionate plea that's going on in these early chapters is the idea that rejecting the way or the road of wisdom is in effect to reject God and the way of life, according to chapter 8. And it's choosing a path that leads to disaster. And here is the Proverbs. Now turn, while we have that up, turn over to chapter 14. Proverbs 14. 12, and it's also in chapter 16. Here's the main thrust of the book of Proverbs. Here's the plea. Here's a parent with tears coming down her face. Right here. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way right to a man, or some of our Bibles say, there is a way which seems right to a man. But read the rest of it. But its end is the way of what? Death, destruction. Same thing over in chapter 16. And so in Proverbs, here's what we have. We have in fact, our guy that I mentioned, his commentaries concerning this, Waukee, he says what we have here is an adolescent facing all of the decisions of life on his or her own. And parents here today, you've sought to do your part to instruct, not only to tell your child what is right, but to show your child what is right by you being on the wisdom path. And it comes to that point of adulthood at some place, some way, somehow in their lives where it's now they're on their own. And there's a way that seems right. You know why? Because your child got A's in school. So he knows everything. Or your daughter, see, she's always saying, Dad, you don't get it. And so here is that, and life is in front of you, and you can't go both of those roads, if I can push the analogy, at the same time. You're going to go God's way, or you're going to go your own way. And the way seems right because you believe that you can handle life, maybe even growing up in the church, and you've heard all kinds of truth. And you feel like, now I got it all together. And there you go. This is like Psalm 1, beloved. There's the man who perishes and there's the man who prospers. And may I say, you cannot be on both of those roads at the same time. And perhaps somebody is going to say today, man, I've been messing around in a wrong road, living without God, not being in His Word, and I'm on a dangerous path. And Proverbs has much to say to you concerning that. Now, at the onset then of Proverbs, back to chapter 1 and verse 20, there is a sermon being preached. And that's where I've been wanting to get us. And it's obvious, it's clear, it's direct. You'll get it very easily. And there is a literary device that's going on in verse 20 and following, and it is this. It is the personification of wisdom into a woman. And she's the only woman in the Bible who's qualified to preach, okay? But look at verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice. And so there's this literary device that's going on, like the preaching of a sermon. Some call her like a street preacher. And she's got a message that needs to be heard, and I want you to hear it this morning in light of wisdom's quest. It's straightforward. In fact, I'm going to give you an outline as we read our way through it in verses 20 through verse 32. I really believe it ends at verse 32, not 33. Here's an outline for it. In verse 20 and 21, we have her passionate plea. We have her plea. In verse 22, we have a problem, and that is the crowd. That's people. In verse 23, we have her promise. And in verse 24 through verse 32, we have the penalty of ignoring her message. So what do we have? We have the plea, we have the problem, we have the promise, and they have the penalty, and I do want credit for alliteration, okay? But that's what's going on here, preaching this sermon. So I want you to hear her plea, verse 20 and verse 21. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. Now, a woman wouldn't do this. But see, she is so passionate about this, she will do what only a man would do. She will go to the very busy place within the city where all the commerce and all the commotion is taking place. She's like there among the square of the city. It even mentions the word square. And you can imagine her up on the back of a wagon and she's shouting the urgency of her message. And the idea is the shouting and the crying out here conveys the fact of she is pleading with someone. Seems that nobody is listening, but she's pleading with someone to listen. And likewise, there is a universal invitation for someone to do so. Wisdom in the scriptures is available to whoever who will seek it. God is not withholding his wisdom from anyone. She knows that. She is pleading. Look at it again, verse 21. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. And so here we have this personification of woman in what many call Lady Wisdom. And what you discover in verse 22 is the problem of all who were busy and all who were there. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody doing street preaching. Oftentimes, there they are, and there they're shouting, and people just moving all by. All busy about other activities of life. And notice, she is saying, how long? And she mentions three categories of people in the crowd. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight, could translate that, mockers delight themselves in mocking, scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. So we have three categories of various people that she's speaking here too, that kind of sums up the crowd. And the first one that she is speaking to, and is throughout the book of Proverbs, and is particularly the focus of these early chapters, is the naive ones. The naive one. The idea here is the word gullible. Turn over into chapter 14. He is best described in chapter 14 for us. Verse 14, 15. The root of the word has the idea of an open door. We might say he's got an open head to almost anything. Chapter 15, verse 14 says, the naive believes what? Everything. He's perfect for that channel on television that's selling his stuff all the time. He's an easy sell. He's open to anything and susceptible to foolishness. We could say, doesn't that sound, Pastor, like the child, like a toddler? Yeah, that's the idea, but it's not limited to a toddler. It's people who are naive, open, lacks all the virtues associated with wisdom, a simpleton, easy sell. And here's the issue. We come into the world in this condition. And tragically, some stay there. And wisdom is shouting to this person, because there's hope here of a response. He or she is desperate for wisdom, but doesn't even begin to know it. And this one is easily lured down the dangerous path of folly, of foolishness, of harm, of bad choices, of the strange woman and other examples that are there. And the naive live in a dangerous place, because the naive, like all of us, live in a fallen world, calling constantly to folly. And saying, this is the way to live, this is where happiness, this is where is peace, and this is where you want to live. And what for? And here's the one. Open. Hasn't decided, hasn't embraced, isn't yet teachable. And wisdom is calling. She's calling to this one. Then there's the second one. Did you notice? In verse 22, he's called the scoffer or the mocker. He's mentioned likewise the one that you will not have anything to do with, the one who prospers in Psalm 1. And he or she is clearly described as a rejecter of any correction. Many verses won't go to him the fact that you can't, that person does not receive a rebuke. 12:1, the scoffer is summed up. 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof, what does your Bible say? Is what? Is stupid. Wow. He is described as the cynical free thinker. Not as the naive who is curious about things. He is one who's confirmed in his folly. And he's farther down that wrong road to the state and condition of a full-blown fool. He's heading that direction. And the scoffer will repeatedly find the truth of 13:15 to be true. The way of the transgressor is hard. And then we have the worst condition, the end of verse 22. Here's others who aren't paying attention at all. That's the fool, over 50 times in the proverb. This is the obstinate unbeliever who is hardened in his hatred of the very thought of surrendering his life to God and the will of God. You know this from the Psalms. The fool has said in his heart, there is what? No God. No God. This lady folly, naive, the mocker. We live in a world where anything about God and his truth is a joke, mocking God. Or the fool. This doesn't sound good, does it? This doesn't sound good, but there is always hope. Let's get to the promise. Look at verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. When the Bible says turn, that idea for turn there, that word is used in other places. You know the idea here. This is a call to repentance. Okay, you're heading that way, but you don't have to stay that way. Repent. Repent. Humble yourself and say, wait a minute, no, I don't know it all. I do need God. I do need his wisdom. I do need his word. I do need his help. I do need the church. Turn. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. As a new covenant believer, you might think it's talking there about the Holy Spirit. And we can make that application, but that doesn't seem to be the point of the text. The real point of the text is when it says, I will pour out my spirit. And the pouring out there is the idea of a gusher. It's like being in a what the Bible calls a wadi or a gully type place, and there's been a spring rain and the water has come down, and all of a sudden here it comes just rushing at you. He's saying, I'll just make it known to you. It's like the opening up a hydrant and the water spraying. There it is. He's saying, I will just pour it out to you. You desire wisdom and you get into my word and seek my wisdom. He says this, I will make it known to you. There is nothing that God delights more in than a tender heart who comes to the word and says, God, I want to know you. I want to walk your way. I want to live a life to your glory. He says, I'll make myself known to you. And even in this book of Proverbs, you read those things and you'll say, man, it is so true. Man, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I tried that at work and it's amazing. God says, I'll make myself known to you, my wisdom. What a promise that we have. That promise sounds like this verse, doesn't it? James 1:5. Were you thinking about this? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a great promise that we have in the Scriptures. But, everybody say the word but. 24. Here's the penalty, sad results of rejecting that wisdom. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. This is one of the most powerful warnings of a rejection of God and his wisdom in the Bible. And notice, there is a transition as I read this section. It moves from hardship to regret to ultimate disaster. Look again with me at verse 26. Calamity. The word there conveys the idea of disaster and complete loss. I will mock when your dread. It's a word that other places is translated terror. The terror comes upon you in life. Come upon you like a storm. There is calamity again. The end of verse 27, distress and anguish, pressure of ongoing adversity of life that overwhelms. And when that comes upon you, verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. Now there's an idea here that's going on. You mock God. Let me say it this way to us this morning. God's patience with fools who refuse to listen to wisdom's voice will finally run out. Judgment will come suddenly and unexpectedly like a storm. Wisdom will have the last laugh, as those who mock wisdom will themselves become the object of mocking. Galatians 6:7. Will you read with me again? Do not be. God is not. For whatever a man, this he will also. And here it is. There is a point to which this can happen. Day of judgment. Then look at the regret, verse 28 through verse 30. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. There's the regret that takes place. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Verse 31 and 32. Here's the ultimate disaster. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Now, I want you to look back at verse 31. Flew over that one. So they shall eat of their own fruit of their own way. I'm going to go my what? My own. Everybody said, I'm going to go my own way. There's a way which seems right to a man. They'll eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For that waywardness of the naive that doesn't repent shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Foolishness not repented of is lethal in a life. J. Kitchen says this: the fool thinks he's just fine without God. He assumes his false security right up to the very moment when judgment breaks upon his head. To spurn wisdom is not a simple matter of preference, but an eternal matter of life and death. To spurn wisdom is spiritual suicide. Verse 33, just the beginning. But he who what? Are you? You see, there's an obvious question in light of Lady Wisdom's sermon right at the beginning of Proverbs. Are you walking this wisdom path? I told the men this morning, I sat in the waiting room of the ICU there, the intensive care unit waiting room, with one who said to me, without God's word, without God's grace and his help, how do people handle such a circumstance? By walking the wisdom path, are you on it? Have you started at the right place? Are you on that road growing in the Word for the right reasons? Not only that you want to have the mind of Jesus Christ in handling life and all of its challenges skillfully, biblically, and uniquely, but also that the light of your wisdom's life will give all glory to God and point others to Him. Are you on that road? If you're on that road, you're in this book. And if you're in this book with the right heart seeking wisdom, He'll make Himself known to you. You will live a distinct life based upon what He counsels you in this book, but that's His intent that you do so. Not that you are better than others or have less problems, but you handle them in a way according to God's instruction with trust in Him, and your life acknowledges the fact that God is real. So let's close with a wisdom beatitude, chapter 3. A wisdom beatitude. Now, I've gone a couple minutes over, but Marshall went over longer than I'm going over. Okay. Get wisdom. Verse 13 of chapter 3. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. May that be your prayer. Started with Christ. The Word of God to guide you, grant you wisdom, skillful living leads to His glory and your handling of life in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. May that be your prayer with me today. Bow in prayer, please, with me. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Proverbs, richness of your word. I know I've only skimmed it, and yet, Father, how powerful it is, and it never returns without accomplishing its perfect intent, your good intent in our hearts. To try to walk that right path without you and your word is futile. So we thank you for guidance, for promise, make yourself known to us as we seek you with all our hearts. For grace, grace in the gospel and grace to sustain us in all that you bring before us. And there are people right now in our church family that are clinging confidently to your grace to sustain them, and they are shining for Christ. And we praise you for that. And others that are not, we ask you drive them to yourself as the source of all wisdom and that grace. We thank you for the one who is our model of wisdom in the flesh and revealed in your word, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God in him sacrificed on a cross for sinners. We praise you for that this day. And we pray all of these things in his name. And all his people said, Amen.